Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Well, we'll shake it up a little this morning, and just so glad to be with you, really and truly. Thank you for allowing us to be here. I must say, every time I come here, Pastor, when you dismiss all the children, I'm always like, oh, there goes the life out of the place, you know. I think you know, if he ever takes a chance of having me back again, I'm going to have to curtail a message for the whole family so that like kids like 8 and up or something like that could stay here and be a part of that. Because as you know, many of us, we received the call of God when we were children. Not that it only happens in this setting, of course. It can happen in the setting wherever they are, whatever ministry is happening. But many of us received a call of God to service as kids. And so, you know, I don't minimize what God can do in a service like this. Now, not to say that God is done with us, he's not finished with us because we hit a certain age, but it must be noted sometimes as life goes on, hard knocks happen, and we can become a little less pliable in the hands of even Almighty God. It happens. As we get older, we get a little more crusty sometimes, and, you know, it can be a little more difficult, whereas a child many times is just so much more pliable and ready to go. The Lord has been good to us. He really has. We give him all the praise. We're strong. We're not weak. You know, we're strong in him, and he is helping us. He is sustaining us. One of the reasons why I believe he is sustaining us and helping us is because there's a lot of pressure in our society for the Bible colleges to go woke. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Of course you do. And there's pressure on us to do that. And there's pressure on us to succumb to those pressures of the world. And we're even asked that question from time to time. People are asking the question, have you guys gone woke? Because we know this college went that way, and this other college went that way. And this other college was a great college. And look what's happened. They've gone that way. And frankly, it may look like a good decision politically, but biblically, it's a disaster. And no, we are not going that direction. Frankly, we will close the doors before we go that direction. And everybody said, amen, I support you. Amen. And again, that is not a mean-spirited comment. It's not a mean-spirited comment. It really is not. But we are going to stand by the Word of God. And even as we are facing this right now in Canada, right now with this, that was C9, that, I mean, the pressure is on. More and more people are trying to label this as hate speech. And more people are going to be, more and more pressure is on us to kind of like, at this point, it's kind of like, it's okay, go in your closet and read the Bible. But if you're going to be saying it from a pulpit or out loud in the public place, we're trying to get it so that we're able to charge you guys to shut you up. And I'm telling you, the day is here among us, is on us. And if there was ever a day that we needed colleges, our Bible colleges, to stand firm and say, no, this is what the Word of God teaches. We're not being mean about it. This isn't our idea. This is God's idea. We're simply the messenger. And if we're going to get in trouble for being the messenger, so be it. But the Word of God is the Word of God. And so we're not backing off of that. We're standing strong in that. And will you pray for us? Because I don't care how strong we think we stand, we need the help of the Holy Spirit to stand. We do. We actually, you can't just motor through and just say, well, you know, I'm going to do it. Remember the disciples? They thought they could do it. They were in the greatest Bible college that ever existed. Jesus Christ was the primary professor. He showed them the miracles, and they saw all the wonderful things. He even one day said, let's go for a trip. We'll walk on water. He walks on water. I mean, incredible. I mean, they saw this all up front close, and they said, I will never leave you, Lord. I will never run from you. Lord, I will die for you. I mean, I will do it. And they were sincere, absolutely sincere. But what happened? The pressure came on. The triumphal entry of Jesus coming into the city and all the rejoicing and hallelujah, praise the Lord. Less than a week later, crucify him, crucify him. And they did crucify him. And the disciples, the Bible says the disciples were terrified and they ran for cover. And so that's why I don't say, even as a college, oh, no, we got it together. You mean whisper a prayer once in a while, we'll be all right. No. We serve at the pleasure of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are leaning heavily upon him. Without him, we're doomed, even in our own life. Pastor, thank you for mentioning that I have been suffering. I mean, been married for 50 years, you know. The truth of it is, I joke a lot, okay, relax, but you know, we have gone through some challenges in those 50 years, and as you know, some of you who know our story, one of those things, the biggest challenge was losing our daughter when she was 31 years old. That's going to test your marriage. That's going to test your relationship. That's going to test your faith in God. Some of us say, well, God, I'll serve you. I'll trust you. I'll put my faith in you as long as nothing ever bad happens to me. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, I got to get back to this message or I'll never get to the message. Catch it, change it, and live it. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and following, the Bible says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The Lord added daily to their number, the people that were being saved. God added those people. God was doing something. If you look earlier in the scripture, we'll talk about this in a moment, possibly, it says, those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. I mean, they had some tremendous, tremendous things happen. I told the people in the service last night about the cold lake and what is happening there. I was there about a year ago, and they were half or maybe two-thirds full in their auditorium, and I'll be going there again in a few weeks. And the pastor was telling me, he says, "Well, I'm afraid this time you'll have three services. You'll have Saturday night and two on Sunday morning." I mean, they've grown that much. God still does great things. First Assembly Calgary, same thing. You go down there, you go to the service, you come a little late, you know, which is stylish for a Pentecostal church. Good luck. You're not going to get a seat. Like, you're literally not. Benny Ann and I did that. We showed up there, and we couldn't sit together. We had to find somebody who would make a spot for two people. It was full. When I say full, I'm talking full to the front row. God is doing something. I talked to Ben later about it, the pastor. I said, what's happening here? What's the difference? He says, I have no idea what's the difference. And the same guy in Cold Lake, same thing. He's preaching the same stuff. He's serving the same way. God is moving by his Holy Spirit. And so we speak that as encouragement over Slave Lake. Amen. God will do it. Continue to be faithful. Continue to walk after him. Oh, well, let's go for a little of a side trip. Now, this next frame is a picture of something that you will identify with. A roll up the rim to lose. I mean, to win. If you're like me, roll up the rim to lose. And we were coming through Edmonton yesterday on the way here and stopped there to get one of our Tim Hortons thing. We don't even like the coffee. We want to just roll it up, right? It's a chance for Christians to gamble. And so we were able to do that. And I go there and they have a sign, a pre-made sign at the thing. We have no roll-up cups left. And I said, really? I was shocked because I'm from Statler and they still have them there. And I was shocked. And they went on to say that, no, there's none in Edmonton. They said, there's none in Edmonton. And I don't think there's any here in this town either. But the point is, there's no point. Okay. We went to a place a while back and we found it. We were having a coffee and I was done. We were anticipating rolling it up, you know, getting a brand new car, you know, or something. And we... boy, this rolls up easy. And we realized it's already been rolled up. The staff have been rolling them up. Oh, my goodness. Never mind you didn't win the prize. Think of the germs that were on that cup. But you say, what's it got to do with the message? Absolutely nothing. The next frame is the impossible promise, the good news, the good news. The good news is an impossible promise. I mean, it is. Let's face it. I mean, we're promised eternal life, and the scripture tells us very clearly that we're supposed to be perfect as he is perfect, the impossible standard. How do we ever do that? And then, of course, we know that all good people go to heaven when they die, but the Bible tells us no one, no, not even one is good. Not even one. Only God alone is good. But we're promised eternal life if we come to him. And in the beginning, God, of course, was the only one in heaven. And because of our sins, we all were destined for hell. And we were dead in our sins. We were dead in our trespasses. We can't possibly save ourselves. It's not even possible. Impossible. And so the impossible news, the impossible statement, of course, is that we can be saved, of course, and now the Bible says that it is good news because Jesus will save us if we come to him because he paid the price for my sins. He paid the price for your sins. He paid the penalty for us so that we could have a way to heaven. And I know that in our wide embracing of Canada and all the cultures that we do embrace, there are many, many people that will tell you there are many ways to heaven. And I know what they're thinking. I know what you're thinking at times. I know what I'm thinking at times. Surely, Lord, there's more than one way. I mean, look at those sincere people in that particular faith. Those sincere people in that particular faith. You mean to tell me they're all lost? Lord, you sure you don't want to rewrite half of this Bible? No, no. Jesus is the only possible way to heaven. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, if we're going to call that hate speech, I'm sorry, but that's what the Bible teaches. So for me to do anything less to say anything less is disingenuous. It is not true. I was asked to do a funeral. I've been asked to do a few funerals. There are many funerals over the years, over 40 years of pastoring a lot of funerals. Sometimes I'm asked to do a funeral for somebody in the community that passed away, quite often. And they'll say, well, would you do the funeral for us? Yeah, but we don't want you to talk about God. Will you do the funeral with so-and-so? Yeah, yeah, but you know, we don't want you to refer to the Bible. And I always very kindly say the same thing. I said, look, I can provide a Christian funeral for anybody. I can provide a Christian. I can't tell you whether they're in heaven or hell. That's between them and God. But if you're going to ask me, the only thing I'm going to present is what is in the Bible when it comes to talking about somebody who is passed away. I'm only going to tell you what the Word of God teaches. I'm going to trust the Lord. When I was praying for this congregation this week, and I was contemplating what I was going to share with this congregation, as I told the people last night, I'll tell you the same thing today. But I'll tell you a little extra that I didn't tell them last night. When I was praying about this, I'm not overly emotional person, but I was at a place and I was working away and I was praying for you guys. And Father, what would you have me do? What do I say to these people? And I became very emotional as I was calling on the Lord for you guys. And I felt the Holy Spirit telling me, this is the phrase I need to say to you. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You say, well, Pastor Keith, we've heard that 1,000 times from Pastor Danny. I know you have, but you're hearing it again today. And for somebody, it's really, really, really important. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. There is no other name under heaven whereby you can be saved. This is your opportunity. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Maybe you're one of those people who have come to this place for a season and you know all about the things of God, but you've not actually called upon the name of the Lord and asked him to save your own soul. You've not actually put your faith in God and faith in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And I want to encourage you, this could very well be your day. I remember the thief on the cross, and so do you. The beautiful picture we have of him there. It's not by works. It is not. Here he is. This guy is hanging on the cross, and he's yelling profanities and yelling things at Jesus, telling him, Jesus, if you're really the Christ, come down off the ground. Well, he sometimes, somewhere in there, he had a change of heart. And the Bible tells us that he changed. Obviously, he saw what was going on, and something clicked inside of him. We don't know all the details, but we know something clicked because he looks over to Jesus at some point as the process of crucifixion is happening, and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, ah, too bad you never got over to the church and gave your money to the church. I could have saved you. Too bad you didn't get baptized. Too bad you weren't a nice person. Too bad you... No, Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. So for any of us who think that we're saved because we're so good and we're so cool, we're wrong. We are only saved by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, full stop. Amen? Don't ever let someone convince you otherwise, especially yourself, convincing yourself that, well, I'm a little different. I wasn't that bad. You know, I mean, I'm not like those other. No, listen, we are all sinners. We're all needing the forgiveness of God, and he gave it to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise his holy name. I have a quote for you by an Alton Garrison. It says, when you make the leap and people understand they're supposed to be contributors and not consumers, everything changes. I want to remind you who are here today and who have put your faith in Jesus Christ that you are a chosen people. You're royal priests, okay? The Bible says, and I quote, you are a chosen people. You are royal. You're royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I tell you, the Lord has a plan for you. You are important to him. And I'm going to talk to you in a few moments about something that's going to almost sound like a contradiction to what I just told you, that you are, every one of you who have put your faith in Christ, you are people that you are a priesthood. You're part of a priesthood, if you can understand that. You are a royal priesthood. You people have a call of God. You have a responsibility and an opportunity under God to do what you do. And he will bless you. And he does bless you. And as I said, I'm going to talk to you about a different aspect of this in a few moments. It will almost sound like a contradiction to what I just said, but please don't forget what I just said. I want to encourage you, when you come across people that need help, pray for them. It's good for you to maybe call upon your pastor for certain things, absolutely, but I want to encourage you, learn to pray for people, learn to speak and say something to people, or learn to take a risk and ask them. Betty Ann and I, on a regular basis, ask people, various clerks that serve us and various people that we meet in the community at appropriate moments. We find ourselves many times saying, can we pray for you? And I don't mean sometime later. I'm talking now. And we'll pray for them, and they'll receive us. I can't even think of a time when people have said, get lost. I'm sure it has happened, but I can't remember one offhand. They always say yes, certainly in the last season. They're saying yes all the time, and they have no problem with us praying for them, and we do pray for them. And I didn't have to call my pastor. I didn't have to bring in extra help to do that. I have learned and matured enough in the Lord that I'm able to do what God is calling me to do, and that is reach out and spread the love of God. So we pray for them. And here's a beautiful picture. There's my oldest son, and there's the areas with that big fish. This is a number of years ago. And I want to just point that out to you. Now, who taught him to fish? Dad. That's right. I did. He'll never admit it. I hope he watches this online, if he can. I taught him to fish. And now he fish. To this day, he fishes. He got the most monster fish out of one of these lakes. I don't know how he got it through that frozen hole. That's monster pike. He gets a lot of fish. Well, the pastor's responsibility is to teach us to fish for men. fish for people. The pastor's responsibility is the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:12. Pastors equip the people for the work of the ministry. Pastors teach and encourage the people to do what the Word of God teaches us to do and how we are to live. That's what the Bible says. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 says, I charge you, therefore, this is the Apostle Paul, as led by the Holy Spirit, speaking to, writing a letter, to Timothy, Pastor Timothy. He says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but have itching ears and shall heap to themselves teachers in accordance with what, with their own lusts. Don't be shocked when a preacher or your pastor in particular is preaching something or teaching something in some setting or even teaching you over a coffee or whatever the case may be. It's not always formal, and you're offended. You're upset by it. You don't like what you hear. Don't do what some have done and just simply run down the street to a different church. Don't do that, because the fact that you may be offended is okay, because your pastor is exercising what he is supposed to be doing in his role as a pastor, to reprove and rebuke and sometimes, yes, even exhort. And so I encourage you to receive that well. Pray and support your pastor and lead team. The work of God has called him to this vital work, and it's to your advantage, and it's to the church's advantage. Reprove. When there's reproof, is anybody like reproof? No. Nobody likes it. I don't like it, but I know it's good for me and I know it's right when it happens. And your pastor is going to come alongside of you humbly and carefully. He's going to speak to you, or your somebody from the pastoral team is going to hopefully help you and going to minister to you in some way. You're going to be reproved. You're going to be rebuked at times. Exhorting is the easy part. I remember a number of years ago, we were pastoring a great church, and they were all great churches, but this one church was going through a season of incredible growth. And we had a number of baseball teams. I may have told you this story a year or two ago. I don't know if I did. Just act shocked when I tell you the story. But we have about three baseball teams on, like, from our church alone, because our church had grown that much. It was just a great thing, and we were very proud of these guys. And they were there, and all kinds of people would come up. We could get more people to our Bibles, to our baseball team, than we ever did to our Bible study or to our prayer meeting. So they would come out, and they would be there, and they'd be cheering them on. Well, how many of you know that sometimes an umpire can make a mistake? Amen? It happens, right? And the umpire called and made a mistake. Well, one of the ladies in our congregation who was at there, I wasn't there, but later I was told about it, she went ballistic. You ever met somebody like that? Just went wild and started cussing out the umpire. Started swearing at him and everything. It was really, really off the charts. And so it actually came up at our board meeting. We have seven, counting myself, on our board. And they brought this up, and this happened. They said, well, somebody's going to have to do something. And I said, well, a couple of the guys were actually there. I said, well, how did you handle it? What did you do when you were there? Well, nothing. I didn't want to make it any worse. How could it be worse? But they didn't say nothing. I said, well, where's the love? Where's the love that causes us to get out of our seat and step over and say, sister, sit down, shut up. Like, come on, like, don't be doing this, sister. Come on, this is not good for the gospel. This is not good for you. It's a game. Like, come on, like, you're losing it. Nobody had enough love to do that. So in the moment of instruction, I used that moment and I asked those guys, two of those guys that were there, go and sit down with this lady and her husband, even though he wasn't part of it. He's kind of part of it. He needs to be part of it. Not, that's our opinion of it. They need to sit down with them together. And they did that and they talked through with them and they this lady completely repented and said, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have happened. I don't know what. I just lost it. I'm sorry. Because she felt love now because she was reproved. She was told that what she was doing was incorrect. And so when we can do that in the body of Christ and we can act that way, you don't have to always say, well, Pastor, you need to talk to so-and-so. No, you talk to so-and-so. If it gets off the rails, yes, the pastor may need to get involved. But you deal with it. Do it in a humble, loving way. It'll work good. As far as a rebuke goes, that's a little stronger. But even there's a time where you just go, No, that's not gonna happen. I was at a construction site not long ago. It was my own construction site. We were doing a project, and one of the workers put on some music that just was dropping the F-bomb and all kinds of filthy language. And this is on my own property, my own. Like, what he does in the world, that's his business. Well, I just went over. I said, no way. No way. I didn't have to explain to him what I meant. He shut the music off right away. He was a little upset. But, you know, there's a time to stand up and say, hey, no, not on my watch. That's not going to happen. And you can do it in a loving, caring way. And if you think that that's out of order, read the Bible. When Jesus came up to the temple and he found the people in there, they had turned the place into a money exchange place and to a marketplace of finance. Jesus was so ripped, he just flipped the tables and he got out a whip and started whacking the people. Wow. I never got out a whip. Point taken. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 says, so Christ himself gave the apostles and prophets and evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip the people for work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, I want to encourage you. As I said last night, I talked about some of this last night, but with the pastor did not know what I was going to talk about here. He does not know what I was going to address here. But I want to encourage you, if you're not praying for your pastor and for the pastor's spouse and his family, you need to be doing that. I really encourage you to take that very seriously. Because the pastor is called upon behind the scenes in ways that you have no idea. He's not at liberty, or she is not at liberty, to come up the week after and go, boy, am I ever tired. You won't believe how many people call me at 3 a.m. this week. He's not at liberty to talk about the details of your life to other people because it's confidential, it's private, it's even, dare I say, sacred. And so he's not going to do that. But you need to remember that he's being called upon many, many times behind the scenes, and he needs God's help, he needs God's wisdom. And you know, and it really does help if he has your understanding and your support. The Bible puts it in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. This is beautiful. It says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they will keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. And then the apostle goes on to say, pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. In other words, the apostle is not saying only this for everybody in the open and for everybody else. He says, pray for us too. We need God's help too. And I want to encourage you to stand with your pastor, stand with your pastoral team. You know, I find that when we had the greatest success in the pastoral ministries that we have been a part of, it's when we learned to be in unity. And it wasn't unity to the lowest common denominator. It was unity to the highest common denominator, which is the Word of God. And when we were in unity that way, it was amazing how people started getting saved. And people would get saved no matter what was being preached or no matter what was being taught from the Word of God, they would still, when they had the opportunity to give their lives to Christ, they would do that. And they kept getting saved and more people. And that's what we desire. We desire to be more people heaven-bound than hell-bound when the end comes. And that is for the Slave Lake region as well. And everybody said amen. Come on, that's what we would like to see happen. Praise his holy name. This next picture is, I think, a pretty good one. The enemy of our souls can at times get us feeling as if we feel that all is lost. But when we feel overwhelmed and you think that you cannot carry on any longer and that you are drowning in the despair of life, sometimes all you need to do is stand up. It's all you need to do is stand up. The enemy tells you that you are so overcome, you're so being so destroyed, you're going to barely hold on. And I would suggest to you that God can give you, and he will give you the strength to stand up. And sometimes you'll find out that the water is only 2 feet deep. That's all it was. But you had allowed the enemy of our soul to trick you into believing that you are so overpowered. You're the only one, and you're the only one that's suffering. Remember Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19? The Bible says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me too. Elijah had pulled out an incredible feat against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and he called down fire from heaven, and it consumed the whole thing. You know the story out of 1 Kings chapter 19. And then Queen Jezebel was furious, and she said, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to get you. Not everybody is going to rejoice when you do something for the Lord, by the way. I just want to remind you that. You're going to have some people that are come alongside of you and say, I hate you. I'm going to get you. And so Elijah, being the man of God he was terrified. And he ran as fast as he could, the Bible says. And he ran for 150 miles, not in one day, but 150 miles. And he ran to Beersheba. And eventually he reached the mountain of God where he poured out his heart to the Lord. He said, Lord, I'm all alone. Nobody is helping me, God. Nobody. I'm the last one alive. Sound familiar, Mom? Sound familiar, Dad? Brother, sister, pastor, teacher? Sound familiar? You come to that point where you actually believe it, that no one cares but me, nobody. But it's not the case. God's solution to the matter is found in the same part of the scripture. Number one, you're not alone. There's 7,000 people in this case. There were 7,000 other people who were being faithful to God and holding steady and walking steady with the Lord. Elijah was not alone. That was a ploy of the enemy. The enemy is not doing anything different today. If the enemy wants to destroy this church, how does he do it? Anybody know? Divide and conquer. That's it. If your home is going to be destroyed, how is your home going to be destroyed? It's very simple. The enemy of our soul knows how. Divide, conquer. That's how it's done. You're having trouble at work? Divide, conquer. That's how they do it. It's nothing, it's not very original, but it works a lot of times because we're just somehow deluded. We don't realize that that is the trick. Even in the wild, you'll see the wolves. They'll attack a whole herd of bison up in Wood Buffalo. They'll attack a whole herd of them, but they won't go after the whole herd. They'll wait till one splinters off, and they'll all go for the one who went off to the side, and they'll devour it. That's what they do. So fact number one, you're not alone. You're not alone like you thought you were. Number two, the Bible says to Elijah, God said, take a nap. Take a nap. Not right now, but like, take a nap. Elijah was exhausted physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. He was exhausted. Number three, have lunch. Have lunch. An angel woke up Elijah, gave him some baked bread, and Elijah slept for some more time. And then when he finally woke up again, he was able to carry on with life. And the last one was, well, not the last one, but before that one, Mark chapter 6, verse 31, even Jesus says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Get some rest, you guys. Helen Keller says, self-pity is the worst enemy. If we yield to it, we can never do anything wise in the world. Self-pity is not going to help you. And then finally, God gave Elijah a ministry partner, Elisha. God has his hand upon you. God is going to help you. God is going to strengthen you. I encourage you to understand that as we repent and be baptized, the Bible is very clear that people will be saved. People will be saved. And God wants to see everyone in this town saved. God wants to use everyone who hears my voice as well. To some level, he wants to use you. You have to have a high level of buy-in. Remember what our society is doing to us? Remember what our society is doing to us right now? They're telling us it's legal. And remember that just because it's legal doesn't mean it's a good thing or doesn't mean that it's right. It is legal for us to go buy marijuana, and it's legal for us to get stoned. Nothing illegal about it. You can do it now because our wonderful government chose to make sure it was legalized, because apparently that's going to make the drug abuse in our society less. I have no idea how they came up with that. But you can go buy it here in town. You can get it through vaping. You can get it through, you can smoke it. You can even have it in a candy bar. You can have it in a chocolate bar. But just because it's legal doesn't mean it's good. And just because it's legal, young people, doesn't mean it's going to help you, it's going to bless you. In our society, we're allowed to have an unwanted or unplanned pregnancy, and we can execute the child. We can do it. It's legal. But it's not right. It's not right. It's not right. There's other things we can do in our society. Society says that it's okay. But God says no. God's word says no. It's not okay. It's not good. So we can't get all of our direction from the government. We have to get our direction from the Bible. And I know it's painful for us to sometimes realize that it's going to cost us something. We're going to have to sacrifice some popularity to stand up for what is right. If we go with the crowd, it's going to go a certain direction. When they first started these things, I was talking about this to my unsaved neighbor in regards to the marijuana legalization, because in our town where I was living at the time, they had a massive place they were making in Alberta here to grow it. And everybody was so excited. Oh, we're going to have such prosperity in town. It's going to be so awesome. And they did build it. It wasn't as prosperous as they thought, of course. But I was talking to my neighbor about it. And I was saying, and he was like very neutral, very careful. And I just said to him, you know, I think it's going to be a very big mistake. He says, oh, I do too. But it seemed like he needed permission to be able to say what he truly felt and truly thought. And so sometimes when you think you're all alone and no one else is going to think the same way as you, maybe you'll be surprised when you respectfully and yet clearly speak up and say what you know is right. Our young people need to hear it. Our young people need to understand what the Bible teaches. My 18 grandkids, they know, many of them, they're getting older now. A lot of them are young adults even. And we're talking to them and we're saying, well, what do you think about this? What do you think? What do you think the Bible says about this? What do your classmates say about this? What do your college mates, what do your workmates say about what? How does that affect you? And we talk about it, and we bring up these subjects because we know that God wants to keep the saved strong, and he wants to bring the unsaved to the place where they become saved. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. I wish I could complicate it more for you. In some cases we have, but the Word of God doesn't complicate it more than that. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. You say, well, why do we do this, 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 and this? We do this, this, and this, and this, like things like church things, because we are saved, not to get saved. We're saved, and that's why we do it. We want to help other people. It's not to get brownie points and to make us, you know, somehow are going to be more acceptable to God. No, we're acceptable to God only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen.
Let me pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for this congregation. I really thank you for their attentiveness. And Lord, I really believe that, Lord, even through the stammering lips of this preacher, you can make a difference. You do make a difference. And I pray, Lord, that your word will not return empty, that there will be people in this place that it's going to click for them. Something's going to click. They're going to be more supportive with their leadership team, or maybe for them it's going to be, they're going to be more willing to speak the truth, even in uncomfortable situations. Or maybe most importantly, it's going to be somebody who has never put their true faith and never really called on the name of the Lord to be saved, and today would be their day. I pray, Heavenly Father, that, Lord, you will bless these people, strengthen these people. Lord, grant them the desires of their heart as a congregation. Lord, that there would be a massive, absolutely massive turning toward Jesus Christ. The absolutely mind-boggling, we would no explanation except that it's the Spirit of the living God, and that you are using the plain proclamation of the Word of God. Lord, I know you can do it. I've seen you do it, and I ask you to do it again. I ask you to do it here in Slave Lake. In Jesus' name, amen.